Morning, everyone. Reading comes from the book of Matthew 9, 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. Then it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, how many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desired compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." You may be seated.
Good morning. We've been studying this part of our service about the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And today we're going to talk about blessed are the merciful. As you notice from that reading, hopefully you noticed, that it seems like, so God and Jesus are one. Jesus told us several times in his words that he and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so that tells me that they have the same attitude. And we're talking about attitudes, but it seems to me that it's just their nature to be merciful or to show mercy or to be compassionate. So it's divine nature. It's a natural thing for God to show mercy. As you might have noticed also that for mankind, it's not something that's necessarily natural. Sometimes it is, well, it has to be learned. It has to be accepted and it has to be learned, as we'll see more in this lesson. So we're talking about blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And I thought about this a great deal. When we really want to try to understand the depths of what he's saying here, we need to first be able to define what it means, mercy. What does it mean? And then we'll look at where this source of mercy comes from. I think I've already kind of expressed that, but we're going to look where it comes from, where mercy, all this that we have is part of our characteristic as a Christian. Where does it come from? Where is mercy's original founder? And then we're going to look at some complementary characteristics that are evident when someone displays an attitude of mercy. So it would make logical sense to me, and maybe it does to you as well, that being merciful is a necessary characteristic or attitude of those who will inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he's been talking about that, developing an attitude so that we can inherit the kingdom of heaven. And who would receive mercy is another important part of this. So what does it mean to be merciful? So I looked up the original Greek word, and I like using the Greek words because it puts you on track of where you should be and what you should really, how you should really define something and how you should understand it. So the original Greek word for mercy comes from eleos. This word means kindness, goodwill, and I listen to this part of the definition. A desire to help, especially to those who are undeserving. So, mercy to me is always someone that's always willing to give, always one to be there when someone needs something. And it might be just someone to talk to. It's always someone that's ready to encourage. It's always someone to show someone else compassion. It's always someone who's willing and ready to show love. And it's also someone that's always willing to forgive. And when I think of the foundation of mercy, I think of this particular scripture, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And I've used that particular scripture several times because it means so much to me, and it should mean a lot to all of us. So we received something that we did not deserve. To me, this verse is the foundation of mercy. Christ died for us, not because of anything that we could possibly do. We could be one of the most wonderful people in the world, and we could do all these great works. But he died for us because of the love of God. And that's exactly what this verse is talking about, the love of God. Mercy is revealed in God's love, and mercy is revealed in God's forgiveness. And we are to take on the characteristics of God. Be holy as I am holy. So our relationship with God, it thrives because of his great mercy. And as we see, we'll see here that when man rebels, God still shows mercy because he doesn't give them what they deserve or give us what we deserve. So merciful, which is a different Greek word, it means to actively show compassion. To be merciful is also another Greek word that's different, but of course obviously connected, but is to actually act on all those attributes that make up mercy. So mercy is a readiness of mind. It is a mindset that we must have. And mercy is a consistent attribute of God. It is part of his nature. Just as love is part of his nature. It is displayed, I believe, really in his tender patience. The psalmist writes, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure." And I look at that and I think to myself, these people recognize these attributes of God. They recognize the nature of God. They recognize the divine nature of God. And they want to emulate it. That's not always the case. "And with the devious, you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down haughty looks." And so as you look at the history of the Israelites, despite all their rebellion. Now, I always look at this situation as if I'm right in the midst of those people. Who am I? Where do I fit? Well, I probably fit right on the fence. Sometimes I want to rebel and sometimes I want to follow. But here I am in the midst of the Israelite people, probably not being a whole lot different than what they were. And I've rebelled against God at times in my life. But God has shown great patience, tender patience. So here's the Israelites. When Moses came down out of the mountain, God had fashioned the Ten Commandments in stone. And Moses was upset with what he had seen. The Israelites formed a golden calf and were worshiping a golden calf despite all God had done for them. So Moses was angry and he threw those stones down. What happened to them? They just shattered. They broke. They were gone. And despite that, God rewrote those Ten Commandments in stone. He has showed tremendous restraint and patience and mercy. And not only did he do that, but again in Exodus 34, he allowed them to have a fresh start. let's start all over. I'll forget all that happened. And as my people, let's start all over. Let's do it again. Exodus chapter 34, starting with the B portion of verse 6. It says, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now we could stop there, and we could say, oh, all is good, and it is good. It is good, because that is our God. He is forgiving, He is patient, He is merciful, but, or if, might be a way to look at it. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Certainly to those who repented, that really wanted to be faithful to God, He was merciful. Yet because God is just, He turned His face from those who rebelled against them or against Him, and He drove them into captivity to help correct them. And to me, that's another sign of God's mercy. He didn't forget them, but He wanted to correct them. Countless times in the Old Testament, God has shown mercy. If you look back and you see that the story of Lot in the city of Sodom, Lot was shown mercy by God because God rescued him out of a desperate situation. It's hard to fathom what would happen to Lot if that had not been the case. And the men that came that were angels, what these people wanted to do to them. But God rescued them. He showed them mercy. He saved them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, Hezekiah is the king. And it's an interesting situation because they kind of bounce back and forth. One king would be really good and follow God, and next king would be just terrible, and the next king after that would be worse, and they would be driven farther and farther away from God. But Hezekiah came along, and he wanted to unite the people back to God. So he says, he wanted them to turn their heart back to God. So he started keeping those things that God wanted them to observe. And one in particular was the Passover. He started keeping the Passover, and he spoke to them. He said, people, listen to me. God is a merciful God. He has brought us back, and He has saved us. He has rescued us. He has helped us, and we need to follow Him. He has great mercy. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, starting with the latter part of verse 6, he says, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then He will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. If they don't turn back to Him, He's going to turn His face from them. And unfortunately for many of those people, God turned His face from them forever and ever. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers. So He gave them up to desolation, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of His wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who led them in captivity or in captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn His face from you if you return to Him. Over and over again, as you look, God was merciful to the people of old if they turned back to Him. Jesus, who is God, and who was and is God, is one with God, and has always been. It's an amazing thing to me to think about that God has no beginning, God has no end. Jesus has no beginning. Now, obviously, he began as a person on earth, as a man, but he has no beginning. He was God. All things were created by him and for him. He was God in heaven. He is God. But he exhibited the merciful character of God, that innate nature of God when he was on the earth. And it's amazing to me. A whole multitude of people came to, they came and they, verse 14 of chapter 17, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him. This is Jesus and his disciples traveling, and they came to this great group of people, a multitude of people, thousands of people followed. There's lots and lots of people that followed Jesus. This man came, kneeling down to him and saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him." So he was a little bit angered at the lack of faith of his disciples. But at the same time, in that feeling that he had, he had compassion. He had mercy. And you know, I was thinking about this. This is an important concept, because when we become angry with somebody, can we still display mercy and compassion for that person? Do we just write them off because we're angry with them? "I've just had enough of you. I don't want any more to do with you. You just get away from me." But that was not the attitude of Jesus, our Savior. Not only did he have compassion after he heard the story of this young son, but he healed that young son. He showed mercy, even though he was frustrated because of the lack of faith of his disciples. And he rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. The blind seeking mercy for sight, they found it in the mercy of Jesus. Chapter 20 of Matthew. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude of people followed him. And I want you to know something about the multitude of people. There was always the agitators in that multitude. Always the agitators. And they were not silent agitators. Whenever Jesus was about to do something good, the agitators spoke up, and they tried to discourage that. And despite that, Jesus acts because he is naturally in him mercy. So these blind men were there, and behold, two blind men were sitting by the road. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And the multitude heard that, and they said, "You need to be quiet. You need to shut up." They were agitators. They warned them, "You need to be quiet." But they cried out even the more. Said, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." And I just can't imagine that, the picture of that, because this is not a quiet scene. This is people that are arousing other people and arousing the multitude of people, and they're screaming and hollering. And here Jesus hears that. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And so it's just a thing that we say all the time. Jesus performed miracles so that he could train people to accept him, so that they would accept the gospel. But those miracles in and of themselves had a message, and that message was a message of mercy. And as Christian people, as we look at some of the things that cloud our world, that are negative, that we have and deal with, a lot of us daily, can we still, through all that negativity, show compassion and mercy? Compassion is an attribute of Jesus' message. He was sent to be merciful. Before Jesus was born, Zacharias prophesied about who this Savior would be, what kind of a person he would be. And one of those things that he said, he would be merciful in Luke chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul echoes some of these things. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, not of works, but by grace, and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." The very means of our salvation for all of us is through grace and the mercy of God through Christ. Look at Titus chapter 3. "But when the kindness and love and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared," I can't help but smile when I hear those voices. I cannot help but smile. A church that doesn't have children making noises, it's a dead church. It is a dead church. So praise God that we have these small children. Praise you, parents, for bringing them. And I mean that. "But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done," and I'm going to stop, because that fits those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. The reason people that are Christian do works is because they want to be right with God. They love God. They love God's people. It's not because they're looking for the reward, but they want to please God. I want to hunger and thirst for righteousness like that. I want to please God. I want to help other people, because that's exactly what he did and does. That's exactly what Jesus did and does. He is still working on our behalf. "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace," not by anything that we have done, but because of the grace of God, "we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And as you will see, and as you probably already figured out, as we're starting to close out this lesson, the common thread of the one who has shown us mercy through his Son is love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the ultimate act of mercy. We are led to be like Jesus as Christians. We are led to be one with God in character. We are to be like him, to show mercy, to show love. It is evident that through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that if we are merciful to others, he will show mercy to us. Friends, I think that's one of the things that we need to keep in our mind. God, have mercy on me. That may be a daily saying that we should have. God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Colossians chapter 3, starting the verse 12. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." Put on tender mercies. "Kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. What pieces it all together, glues it all together, is love. And love is, the originator of love is God. God is love, the Bible tells us. That is the glue that holds us together. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. We are to show compassion and help those who stand in need. The proverb writer says, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. We are to be like the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan stopped and helped someone who didn't ask for it, who was more or less an enemy to him. He stopped and showed mercy when no one else would. We are to be like the Good Samaritan. So how do we learn to show mercy? I don't know, in my mind. Now, some people are just naturally, have natural, you might say, instincts, I guess, or greater compassion than others, but it's still taught. It's still something we teach. People learn mercy, they learn compassion, they learn love by example. A loveless home does not transition most of the time to children having their own home with love in it. We show our children love so that they in turn will show their children love. So they learn to do it. So do you have children? Do you have grandchildren? Then we need to teach them to love others. Love naturally generates compassion, empathy, understanding, a sense of humanity that leads to mercy. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And it makes me think that if you don't do this, you can't be a son of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. God has given everyone a chance through his abundant mercy. And what he asks us to do is to do the same. Do the same. I believe the souls of those who we don't even know, we've never met, and even the souls that we might have a lot of difficulty with in our life, should be just as important to us as a Christian as those that are close to us. To be merciful, then, is to share the gospel of Christ with them. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So what can we take away from this lesson? And I think it's one of the most important lessons, because it leads to so many other things that as a Christian we need to be doing. Mercy is always being willing to be there, being willing to give. When somebody needs something, we need to be willing to give. Mercy is being there to hear whatever problems someone might be having, or to help them work through something. Mercy is compassion. To understand the best that we possibly can a circumstance someone is going through, and they need compassion. Maybe they need a hug. Maybe they need you to put your arm around their shoulders and say, I love you. Mercy is love. It is love. And mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's how we obtain mercy. So we'll close out this lesson. We're going to offer an invitation. If you have heard the gospel call and you recognize God's great love and His mercy and His grace through the sacrifice of Jesus, who is His only begotten Son. I don't know if you can stress that enough. His only begotten Son. His only Son. Why not respond to that today and experience His mercy? Be baptized and become a child of God. I believe that it's just as important to offer the invitation to those who have been baptized. I believe it's just as important to make sure that we are well, that we can say, it is well with my soul. But we all know that there's times when it's not well. We all know that there's difficulties. We all know that there's stressors. We all know that there's troubles. We all know that things happen. So if you are in need of assistance for prayer, for whatever it might be, know that a loving, merciful God is waiting to hear our petition on your behalf. Whatever we can do to help you in your walk with Christ, please let us know while we stand and while we sing.